Our prayer is that as we come to look at this great chapter, as we come to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Father, you will encourage us where we need to be encouraged, but that Lord also you'll challenge us where we need to be challenged. But Father, would you please give us understanding and help us to grasp the message of these verses and grasp the reality of the great promise that the Lord Jesus Christ makes, that eternal life can be found in him. And may that be something that we all discover for ourselves through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I love the Indiana Jones films. And in the inner Indiana Jones film, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, there is a point towards the end where, to save the life of his father, Indiana Jones has to cross a wide, deep ravine, which if you fell down, it would most certainly bring certain death. The only problem is there is no obvious way to cross it. There's no route around it. There is no rope to swing from. There's no obvious bridge that crosses it. But Indiana Jones carries a notebook with instructions that tells him that actually, if you walk forward from a certain point on that ledge, there is a bridge across that ravine. You can't see it, but it is there. And so to get across, you have to take a step of faith. You have to put your trust in what you've been told is true and step into the unknown. And just before the moment when he decides whether to take that step or not, one of the other characters turns to him and underlines the factor that will determine whether he actually does take that step of faith or not. He says these words, "It's time to ask yourself what you believe." In other words, Professor Jones, if you really believe that bridge is there, then you'll go forward and you'll take that step of faith. But if you don't, then you won't. Because what we believe shapes and determines how we think. It impacts our choices and our decisions, but it also influences how we act. And it does so in every scene of life, but there are times where we are more conscious of that dynamic than others. There are times in our lives when our whole reaction to a particular situation is defined by what we believe. One of those moments is the situation that John chapter 11 naturally transports us into, the grief of a family who have lost a loved one, who were walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And it lays us in on the words of hope that Jesus speaks into this scene, words which are absolutely central to the chapter's message. In verse 25, Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die." Do you believe this, Martha? It is a profound statement, but also a very challenging statement, because as well as calling for a response from Martha here in this account, it also faces us with exactly the same issue. It is time to ask yourself what you believe. But what's clear as you make your way through these verses is that although there is some belief in Jesus in the hearts of the main characters that we come across and meet, there isn't full belief. In faith terms, the lift doesn't seem to go quite to the top. It is, firstly, a fragile faith that we see. And as you look at this passage, you also see it's a family which is very close to Jesus, and Jesus is close to them, which is underlined by Jesus' interactions with them, but also by his reaction to the grief and loss that they are suffering. We're introduced to the family in the opening verses, and right up front in verse 3, John tells us about Lazarus' health problem. The two sisters send a message to Jesus, "Lord, your friend is very sick." And it's a message with a subtext, isn't it? It's a message that says, this is serious. This is urgent. Come quickly. The end may be very close. It's the kind of message that once you hear it would make you drop everything and go straight away. But notice that Jesus doesn't. And actually, he delays visiting for 2 days. And in verse 7, when Jesus eventually says, let's go back to Judea, he knows Lazarus has already died. And then we have the disciples' reaction to the visit in verse 8. Just have a look at that. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Bethany was a village just outside Jerusalem. And the disciples know in that area as a whole, opposition to Jesus is growing. It's hotting up. Bethany should be a no-go area for Jesus and his disciples. There are death threats and there are death plots that are running around there. It is a very dangerous place for Jesus and the disciples to go to, which is why, if you look at verse 16, Thomas says, let's go too and die with Jesus. In other words, Thomas is saying to the other disciples, lads, this is the end. But let's stay with Jesus to the end. It is courageous, isn't it? But it isn't exactly full of hope, is it? There is no apparent faith that Jesus can bring them through this safely, despite all that they've seen in Jesus and heard from him in the past. Thomas struggles to believe, as he does so, of course, later at the resurrection. And this faith struggle is a thread that runs right through these verses that Mark read to us, of people who are believers, but people who struggle to believe fully in Jesus and what he says. We see it in Lazarus' sisters, particularly in Martha in this passage, who, full of grief and sadness at the loss of her brother, goes out to meet Jesus, and you can feel the pain in her. And you can sense some of the underlying questions in her words in verse 21 when she turns to Jesus and says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And perhaps the undercurrent of that statement is this. Jesus, why weren't you here? Jesus, why didn't you come? There is very definitely some faith in Jesus there, perhaps based on the miracles that Jesus had done in the past, blind people made to see, lame people made to walk, a paralyzed man totally cured. And Martha believes that if Jesus had got there in time, he could have saved her brother. And Mary seems to have a similar level of faith in verse 32. We read there, when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And with Martha in verse 22, notice that she even seems to have some kind of, well, I guess a kind of vague idea that even at this stage, Jesus may still be able to help in some way. She says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. But it is a kind of, well, if I can put it like this, a kind of fuzzy faith, isn't it? It's all a bit hazy and a bit fragile and a bit uncertain. There's certainly doesn't seem to be any real confidence that Jesus can bring Lazarus back to life, which of course is why his body is already in the tomb and the entrance is sealed with a stone. It isn't exactly a step that holds out any hope that Jesus can change things, is it? And notice that when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, well, Martha just comes out with a kind of stock answer, doesn't she? Yes, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And she says that because the Jews traditionally did believe that at the end of time they would rise from the dead. But very lovingly, Jesus pushes things further. Martha, that isn't quite what I mean here. I mean much more. Just look again at verse 25. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? You see, in a spiritual sense, it is as though Martha is kind of wearing blinkers that limits her view of Jesus, and they need to come off so that she can really see who she's dealing with here. Jesus is speaking at a deeper level. It is as though Jesus is saying to her, Martha, you need to enlarge your view of me. Instead of a kind of mobile phone screen view of me, you need an IMAX view of me. You see, I'm much more than you grasped. I'm not only the one who can heal sick people to give them a better life. Martha, I am the source of all life. I'm the source of all physical life. I'm the source of all spiritual life. I'm primarily here. I'm the source of eternal life. And yes, the resurrection that you're talking about at the end of time, when dead people will be raised on the last day, will be brought about by me. But Martha, I'm the one who will not only raise people from the dead, I'm the one who can give them eternal life, which I do when they believe in me. I do that by making them right with God, so that on the day of judgment, as they stand before God in heaven's throne room, he will welcome them into his kingdom instead of barring them from it. Jesus is saying, Martha, I am the door, I am the way into that kingdom. You have to come through me. Later on, Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here Jesus says, you have to believe in me and you have to live in me, which means putting your trust in me, putting all your hope in me, following me, giving your life to me. And those who do will receive eternal life. Do you see just how much is crammed into verses 25 and 26? You see, Jesus' words here aren't just speaking into the immediate situation of Lazarus' death. These words dig much deeper. They speak about the big picture of who Jesus is. They speak about the enormity of his identity and all its implications. And not just for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, but for each one of us. And when Jesus says, do you believe this, Martha? It is as though he's saying, Martha, do you really see who I am? Do you see the full extent of my power and my authority? Do you see that I have resurrection power? Do you believe in me fully? And then if you look at verse 27, we see actually that Martha still isn't on the same wavelength. She says, Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. But notice, that is about as far as she goes. She has some belief in Jesus, but she doesn't have full belief. And actually that becomes clearer when we look at this conversation, as it were, through the lens of the keynote headline verses of John's gospel account, the verses that explain the purpose of his gospel account of Jesus. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he writes, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now just look at those verses. Do you see there are two parts to that? The first part is believing in who Jesus is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But secondly, it is also believing in what Jesus can do and what Jesus can give, that is, to give eternal life to those who put their trust in him. And as we look at this back and forth conversation between Jesus and Martha, we see that she's kind of just halfway there. She believes the first bit, but she seems to stop short of the second. Martha, do you believe that I am the Messiah who can bring dead people back to life and give them eternal life? Well, Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah. But that is where her level of belief seems to stall. It goes so far, but no further. It's kind of like a bridge that is only half built. By the way, you know, we can make the similar mistake today. We can believe in Jesus up to a point. We can believe in who Jesus is. We can like the things that he says. We can see the wisdom of his words. We can even identify with his people, but we stop short of ever really giving him our lives. We stop short of putting our full trust in him. We step back from really knowing Jesus, really living for him, and really knowing him. We stop short of true faith, and we never become one of his true followers. Because you see, in belief terms, halfway is still nowhere. A bridge half built never gets you to the other side, does it? But another position we can be in is to be a believer, but a believer who is struggling to believe, which I think is nearer to where Martha is and also to where Thomas is. To be a believer who has doubts, a believer who is taking faltering steps rather than sure-footed steps. Part of the evidence that the Bible is a book that is authentic and accurate and true is that it doesn't airbrush its characters. It shows them to us, warts and all, in all their reality. It doesn't hide their failures and their flaws. It shows us when they are unsteady in their faith. It shows us messed up believers in their struggles, doesn't it? And that is so helpful because we can identify with them. Because if we're honest, for all of us, there are times when we fail. There are times when we fall. There are times when we falter in our faith. There are times when we have doubts and we struggle to believe fully. There are times when we wobble in faith. When we wobble when it comes to really putting our trust in Jesus' promises and his words, and particularly perhaps when we're confronted by the reality of death and our own mortality. It's very interesting, when I turned 50 5 years ago, who were trying to work it out, when I turned 50, suddenly I became a lot more aware of my own mortality. I don't know if you found the same thing when you got there, if some of you are there. But you know, when I was in my 40s, I still felt on the right side of the hill. But when I got to 50, suddenly I realized I was some way down the other side of it. And my family were always there to reinforce that for me as well. You know, and as you think about the end of your life getting a bit nearer, it can shake us a little, can't it? Do I really believe the words and the promises of Jesus? Do I really believe that my life, my death, and my eternity is safe and secure in his hands? Do I believe Jesus' resurrection promise that death for those who believe in him will simply be a doorway to a new, perfect, eternal life? There are those times, even as believers, when we can struggle to believe and when we can falter in our faith. But you know, one of the things that is so encouraging about the verses that we're looking at this morning is that they show us, secondly, they show us a Savior who strengthens. They show us that Jesus is absolutely committed to strengthening the fragile faith of struggling believers. That if you trust Jesus, but your faith in him is weak and fragile, Jesus is absolutely devoted to you in love. He is absolutely committed to strengthening your faith and absolutely committed to deepening your trust in him. Jesus is absolutely committed to stabilizing struggling believers and anchoring them securely. And you can see that throughout the passage. Just follow it with me. In verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus' sickness won't end in death. In other words, Jesus is saying there, look, this won't be the end of the story for Lazarus. But then he makes us say something that kind of makes us mentally press the pause button, that Lazarus' death happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. You see, there is an underlying reason here for Lazarus' death. Somehow, in the plans and the purposes of God, Lazarus is allowed to die. And that is why Jesus doesn't rush to go and see Lazarus when he hears news of his illness. Because if he had gone to see Lazarus when he was simply sick, Martha and Mary are absolutely right. Jesus could have made him well. He could have intervened so that Lazarus didn't die. But Jesus delays, and he delays so long that Lazarus has been dead for some time when Jesus eventually arrives. And we can see that Jesus does that on purpose from what he says to the disciples in verse 14. Have a look at that. He says, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Now, the question is, what does Jesus mean there? Why does Jesus allow Lazarus to die? Is Jesus running low on compassion at this moment? How can Jesus possibly be glad that he wasn't there? How can it possibly be a good thing? How can it possibly be a loving thing for Jesus to allow Lazarus to die? Well, we can see it isn't a lack of compassion. We see the genuine sadness that Jesus experiences at the death of his friend and the grief of his family. Notice, too, that Jesus is angry here. Did you spot that? And the reason Jesus is angry, he is angry at the fact that death is in the world at all. He's angry at the evil of death. He's angry that death is something that human beings have to face. But here, Jesus allows them to face it because all that will happen through the experience of Lazarus dying but then rising again will work unmistakably to strengthen the faith of Martha, Mary, the disciples, and not least, of course, Lazarus. It will work to move them from fragile faith to move them to firm faith. Because you see, when they stand outside the tomb and when they witness that incredible demonstration of Jesus' power, as the gravestone is rolled away, probably with people still crying and full of grief and anguish, and with some holding their noses because what they think will come out of the tomb, Jesus then calls Lazarus out from the tomb. And at Jesus' command, suddenly there is silence because suddenly people hear movement from inside the tomb. Suddenly they hear footsteps, and then this bandaged figure emerges, bringing a whole new definition to the term dead man walking. But Lazarus is alive again. Can you imagine the expressions of the crowd around? Can you imagine the stares at Jesus? Can you imagine the massive effect it had on their faith in Jesus? How it strengthened their belief and trust in Jesus in an incredible and an indelible way. Almost like the transfiguration, they see Jesus in a new light here. They see the bigger picture of his identity. They understand with fresh eyes and with open hearts more of who he is and more of what he can do. They see the power he has not only over life, but the power he has over death. And they see the truth of his word. And they see the unshakable guarantee of all that he promises. It would be unforgettable, wouldn't it? Just think of the vivid images, if you were watching that scene, that you would carry around in your mind forever. And of course, going forward, Lazarus would be a kind of living, breathing, walking, talking visual aid of Jesus' power and his glory. Every time you saw Lazarus in the street, every time you had a coffee with him at Bethany Starbucks, or every time you bumped into him at Tesco Express, every time Martha and Mary sat down and ate their cornflakes with him at breakfast time, you'd naturally be taken back, wouldn't you, to Jesus' words and Jesus' power. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? And of course she would say, yes, Lord, I definitely do now. How else could Martha answer? Do you see there is a deeper, greater agenda being worked out here for the benefit of this family who Jesus loves, but also for Thomas and for the other disciples, and also the onlookers? Jesus is absolutely committed to strengthening the faith of struggling believers, which is why he makes them wait. It's why he allows Lazarus to die. It is why Jesus prays for everyone outside the tomb so that they can see and hear and watch and so that their faith in him can be strengthened. Strengthened now, but also strengthened with a focus on eternity. Because through these brief days of suffering and heartache, which are then transformed by Jesus shouting out, Lazarus, come out, many will then put their faith in Jesus. They'll believe and they will receive eternal life from him that will last forever. And we know that because in the next chapter, John chapter 12, John writes these words. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Do you see what is more important? Is it more important to avoid Lazarus's death and for some to miss out on eternal life? Or is it more important to suffer for those few days, but then through the events and experience of Lazarus's resurrection, to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life? I think John would say to us, you do the math. Jesus Christ is absolutely committed to strengthening the fragile faith of struggling believers. And if we are similar, if we are someone who trusts in Jesus, but who at times struggles to believe, struggles to trust, and we may possibly be struggling now this morning. Well, let me encourage you. Let me reassure you by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely committed to you in love. He is committed to strengthening your faith. He's committed to stabilizing your faith and keeping hold of it. The Lord Jesus Christ will not let you go. And let me encourage you to come to him and pray, Lord, please do strengthen my faith. Please do stabilize my trust in you. Anchor me so that I don't drift, so that I'm not destabilized by doubt or by fear or by the devil's attacks. And perhaps also to echo the prayer of another person in the Bible who was struggling in faith, a prayer that captures the need we all have. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus says, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? I wonder if this morning, if you do believe that, if you really do, perhaps to echo that line from Indiana Jones, it's time to ask yourself what you believe. This great promise, of course, is one that speaks to all of us because death is something that each one of us here will all face. We know the stats, don't we? One out of one people die. But this is a promise that offers us great and real hope in the face of death. And it is a promise that is guaranteed, of course, by another much more important resurrection on the first ever Easter Sunday morning, a resurrection that this account prefigures. It gives a kind of advanced preview of when another stone will be rolled away and the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead and emerges from the tomb, proving again who he is and what he can do, and guaranteeing the truth of his word and his promises. And if you do believe in Jesus, and if you do put your trust in his promises, then these are words that liberate us from the fear of death. They take the sting out of death because, yes, although we will experience a temporary moment of physical death, and Lazarus would die again in the future, Jesus' promise is that that temporary moment of death will simply be a doorway to an eternal life in God's eternal kingdom, where there will be no more death and no more crying and no more pain or tears, because those things will be gone forever. That is what Jesus is promising here to all who believe in him, to all who accept the eternal life that only he can give. But by implication, as we close, I need to say that there is another side to this message. And it is that if we refuse to believe in Jesus, then we can never experience the eternal life that he offers. And can I say very, very carefully that if we refuse Jesus, we have every reason to fear death. Because the Bible shows that what lies beyond it for those who reject Jesus is a devastating eternity of darkness and anguish and regret. And once we really understand that eternity, when we really see how terrible it is, how frightening it is, then we should do anything to avoid it. Which is why, out of love, Jesus urges each one of us here to avoid it by turning to him while we still have the opportunity to do so. Well, this morning I pray that in God's grace, each one of us will turn to Jesus and that we will receive the eternal life that only he can give.